John chapter 1, John writes these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, someone might ask the question, who is God? And that's a hard question for many to understand. It was hard for Moses to understand God, and he was able to speak with God. We read that in the book of Exodus, where Moses spoke to God, and he even asked him, "What is your name?" And God showed him his glory in that wonderful manifestation in which he passed by him, and Moses was able to see the glory of God. But God remained invisible to the people of Israel. They couldn't see him. But when we come to the pages of the New Testament scripture, we find here in the Gospel of John a passage which speaks of God himself coming in the flesh. He comes to reveal himself to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He communicates who he is and what he does in the Word that becomes flesh, as verse 14 says, and dwells among us. What made deity manifest to humanity and available for its need? How do we know God? We know him through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the words of the Nicene Creed, we hear the confession that Jesus is God of God. He came down from heaven. It speaks to us of the fact that God came in the flesh, and that's what verse 14 says in our passage. He came in the flesh. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, came to become a human being. He didn't cease to be God. There are many, many expressions which are false in the history of understanding the scripture. Some think that there was an apparition. Some think that it was, you know, an imaginative kind of thing. And there are so many things. But the confessions are clear. The scripture is clear. Jesus is both divine and human. He is God in the flesh. He took a human nature upon himself, just like us. We read that all throughout scripture. The book of Hebrews tells us that, especially, that he took a nature just like ours. He grew from infancy to boyhood. He was hungry. When he was hungry, he had to sit down and eat dinner. He was thirsty. He ate. He drank. He slept. He was weary. He had pain. He wept. He rejoiced. He was moved to anger and to compassion. All of those things are recorded about the Lord Jesus, because when he came to be born in the flesh, he came with a genuine human nature, but he has always been God in the flesh. God of God, eternally preexistent, eternally in fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe. We read that here in this passage. He made it all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, all things were made through him. But this one, who is God, comes in the flesh. The God who made all things comes to become one with his people in Jesus Christ. This creator comes to be one with us so that he might minister to us, so that he might bring us salvation, so that we might know him, trust him, and have fellowship with him. We can know the God who has made all things in Jesus Christ, his Lord. He knows his creation because he made it, but he knows his people. He made us. He is the one who knows all that there is to know about us. There's an old story. I think I've shared it with you before, but it's a story that my dad used to tell all the time about a friend of Henry Ford. His name was Charles Steinmetz. The man was just a mental genius. Steinmetz, it is said of him that he could build a motor in his mind, and if it broke down, he could fix it in his mind. So when he designed it and built it, it ran with precision. And one day on the assembly line at the Ford plant, the assembly line broke down. None of Ford's men could fix what was wrong with it. So he called on his friend, Charles Steinmetz. Steinmetz came, he tinkered with it for a few minutes, he threw the switch, it started to run again, all was well, and he went home. A few days later, Henry Ford received a bill from Steinmetz, now this is back in the 1930s, for $10,000. Ford wrote him back, I guess it wasn't an email, "Charlie, don't you think your bill is a little high for just a little tinkering?" Steinmetz sent back a revised bill. "Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. See, he knew what to do. And isn't that true about Jesus? He knows where to tinker in our lives. He knows all about our lives. He knows what needs to be done in our lives to keep us in perfect running order. Because he's not only our creator, but he's our savior. The one who knows us better than we know ourselves. We need to be resting in him. The one who came in the flesh. He came and he dwelt among us. In the words of the Nicene Creed again, it says he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He was made man. His coming to become a man was temporary, not imaginary. The eternal word, which is spoken of in the first verses, assumed a human nature permanently. Not in some weakened condition, but a human nature in which he pitched his tent. That's what it means when it says he dwelt among us. He pitched his tent among us. But he was the true God. He was the light of the world. He never ceased to be God. In his coming, his Godhead was veiled. We see that in this passage. It says, to all who came, they didn't receive him. There were some that were his own relatives. They didn't believe. His Israelite people, they didn't believe. But he was God in the flesh. The hymn writer captures it quite well in that great hymn that says this, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Jesus came and his glory was hidden from those who saw him, but he didn't cease to be God. And he never ceases to be man now. He is perfect God. He is perfect man. He resisted temptation. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He endured contradiction of sinners. He kept his Father's will, but he came to suffer and he died. But he rose again bodily and he ascended to heaven. There he now, as our ascended King, is the high priest in heaven, not only God, but man, one with us in our nature, and he has gone to prepare a place for us. He is our Savior. He is our mediator as well, one who sympathizes with us as a man and deals with us on equal terms, but deals with equal terms with the Father as God, the one who is able to go between the Father and us and bring us that righteousness that can only come from him, the righteousness of God that is given to us because of the atonement for sin, the atonement of the death of the Son of God. That's why he came, to dwell with us. And that coming is that earthly tabernacling. You could translate the word that way. That's exactly what that Greek word means. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the word that means tabernacled among us. That's literally what that word means. And it would be an instant reminder in the use of that word tabernacling to the people of Israel that God was present with them. Wasn't that what was true with Israel and God? Where did God meet with his people Israel? At the tabernacle, later at the temple. The tabernacle was at the very center of Israel's worship. It was the place where Moses took the law of God, and the law of God was preserved there in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is called the place of the dwelling of God. You read that over and over in the Old Testament scripture. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, says, I will put my name where? There, at the tabernacle. That was the place where God would reveal himself and his glory to his people. That's where God would speak with his people, at the tabernacle. And he meets and he speaks with his people in his tabernacle called Jesus, the Word made flesh, who came to dwell among us today. He meets with us and he speaks with us through him who tabernacled with us when he became human. Tabernacle was the place where sacrifices were made. Isn't Jesus our great sacrifice for sin? Tabernacle was the place where Israel worshiped. In the tabernacle, the glory of God would dwell in the midst of the people. In Jesus Christ, the glory of God is made known. That's how this passage ends, where it says, we have seen his grace, the grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ. We have seen the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brings to humanity what no temple can give them. He brings them the presence of God, atonement, forgiveness, and the revelation of the glory of God. And that's why John ends this portion by saying the effect of the incarnation, of Christ's coming into this world, is revelatory. We saw his glory. God has communicated his grace to us in and through the Word made flesh. We have observed it. We have beheld it. The word here that is the word for behold or observe is the same word from which our word theater comes. When you go to the theater, you see people performing, but you're there to observe. You're there to see something. It means careful and a deliberate vision, a studied viewing, and a look that contemplates a subject. And when it says we saw his glory, it's not just like going down the road, oh, I saw a sign, or, you know, I saw something. No, they beheld his glory. They observed it carefully. They saw in Jesus Christ the glory of God, because God reveals his grace and truth in Jesus Christ. His grace, of course, is his favor. The gracious invitation of his teachings, Jesus speaks to the weak, he speaks to the distressed, he heals them, he proclaims glad tidings of salvation, full and free. That's God's grace, his favor that comes through the proclamation of his gospel. But he is also the one who is the one of truth, who is the final authority. You know, we have a lot of things today that come to us and claim to be authoritative. And some people think they have authority. The only one who has true authority is Jesus Christ, because he is God. Every action, every word of Jesus was in full agreement with the mind and the will of God. He was completely without spot and without blemish. He obeyed God's word faithfully. He fulfilled the will of God, and he himself is the truth of God through which we come to know the revelation of God's mercy and of God's grace. And we know him because through Jesus Christ, God reveals the Father, because he is himself God, one with the Father, one with the Spirit. He reveals the one who said to Moses that he could not see his face. He reveals himself to us in Jesus so that we might know God and be able to see him for whom he is. And this revealed glory calls for a reaction from each and every one of us. This is not just written to say, oh, what a nice thing this all happened. Jesus was born. He came in the flesh and so on and so forth. But he came so that we might receive the grace of God, that there might be an experience of it in our lives, that it's not simply something historic that we put down as a moment in history, but something that we see as relevant to us and necessary to our lives. You know the story well of the 17th century boy who was born in a Christian home. He heard the gospel of God's grace until he was 6 years old, but then his parents died, and he went to live with relatives that were abusive. They made fun of him for his interest in Christ. He couldn't tolerate it any longer, so he just ran away, and he joined the Royal Navy. In the Navy, he became a brawler. He was whipped many a time, and he participated in keel hauling of some of his comrades, and he deserted the Navy, and he fled to Africa, where he became a man who worked with a Portuguese slave trader. His life there reached its lowest point. He actually ate off of the floor on his hands and knees. He escaped from that, became the first mate on another trading ship. His life became even more depraved. He stole the ship's whiskey. He became so drunk he fell overboard. He was close to drowning when one of his shipmates harpooned him. I guess that's how you get him back in. They hauled him back on board. I don't know how that must have felt, but I don't particularly want to get rescued that way. He had a scar in his side for the rest of his life. And then in the middle of a great storm in the Atlantic, after days and days of pumping out water in the boat, thinking he was going to die, he began to reflect on the verses that he had learned when he was a little boy. And he was marvelously converted. His life is reflected in the words that he would later write. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That young man was John Newton, the great preacher of the 17th century, all because of God's amazing grace revealed to him in Jesus Christ. We need to know why Christ came into this world, that all might believe in him and have everlasting life. And if that's the case, then who can be indifferent to that which brought him to earth? How can we possibly ignore the message of grace and truth in Jesus? We need to follow him with all of our hearts. We need to strive to enter his kingdom in which we will live with him and be like him forever. Your eternal destiny will depend on the way you respond to this truth revealed in Jesus Christ, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the question is, will you commit yourself to him? Have you done so? If not, you need to, trust Christ alone. Amen.